I hope that you have your outline. A little bit unusual. I'm going to actually begin with a lot of the outline on your sermon that you have, the sermon outline before you. I want to begin with a personal observation. I have observed that life presents defining moments that shape and test our character and the manner of man or woman we will be. Think about your life. Often the things that were unplanned, the things that you had not even given any thought to, and all of a sudden you're blindsided by something that comes into your life. And suddenly it is a crisis of faith. It is a moment of decision. In fact, on the outline, I believe I have these thoughts down. It is a crossroads, a moment of decision. It is a crisis that tests our character and our integrity. You know, the Bible, as you read the scriptures, and one of the great benefits of chronologically reading through the scriptures is that you can follow the lives of God's men and women that are recorded in the scripture, and we can identify almost in the life of every major character of the Bible the crisis moment, the time that their faith was challenged. The moment that they stood at a spiritual crossroads and everything else about their life now would be defined by the decision that they make at that moment. Let me give you some illustrations of that. In the Garden of Eden, Eve entertained the serpent's enticements, and she gave the forbidden fruit to Adam, and what did he do? And he did eat. I think of another, when Cain is bringing along with his brother his offering to the Lord, and God rejects his offering. He invited Cain to consider, why is your countenance fallen? If you do good, but if you not, sin lieth at the door. And we know that the Bible says that Cain rose up and he did what? And then he slew his brother Abel. I think of another. Noah was told by God that he would destroy the whole world with a flood, and Noah believed the Lord, and he built an ark. It was a time when men should go to war, and kings were with their armies in the battlefield, but David had decided to stay home. And one day he's up on the housetop and he overlooks and he sees there a woman in one of the houses that were nearby bathing. And the Bible says that in that time he sent for Bathsheba, whom the Bible identifies as the wife of Uriah. Another crisis, Judas. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and then rather than repent, he went out and did what? And he hanged himself. I think about Peter, and he's watching afar off, standing at the fire with John, and three times he denies the Lord. And the Bible says that when he did, he heard the cock crow, and the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Unlike Judas, though, Peter did what? He went out and wept. I think of another, Demas. And Paul is writing 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 10, and it's near the end of his life and near the end of his ministry. And Paul writes of Demas, he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And then he wrote of another in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, and his name was John Mark, the John Mark who had left him on that first mission trip. And now this John Mark, Paul writes of him to send for John Mark, for he's profitable to me for ministry. I think in all of our lives, I believe every one of you that is a believer would have a testimony of something that changed your life. Of course, the most preeminent thing would be the day that you came to know Christ as Savior. But often our lives are not just defined by that, but they're defined by a crisis. Maybe it is a decision of a loved one, and it forever changes your life. Maybe it's the diagnosis of a doctor, and you come home, and the word cancer hangs in the air. Maybe it is a phone call that you got, and that phone call shattered everything that you had known about happiness and joy. In my study, I thought of this. Either you have or you will have a defining moment that will shape your life and future. It may be sickness, it may be sorrow, it may be a trial, it may be a temptation. It is a spiritual crossroad that sets the course and the direction of your life. It might be a physical trial, a sickness, an accident, maybe the death of a loved one. It may be a personal failure in business or finances, a setback in your career. And often it might be the betrayal of a friend or a loved one that devastated your life. Have you had one of those moments? And then you were at that crossroads and you had a decision to make. Am I a man or a woman of faith? And will I trust God? You have your Bible there before you, Genesis 22. And I want to draw your attention to Genesis 22 today because it is here that we see the record of Abraham and his son Isaac and their crisis. In fact, I described it as the pinnacle of their faith. For Abraham and Isaac, so many wonderful, great events in their life. But I think when you think about Abraham, we almost always go to his sacrifice of Isaac. And when we think about Isaac, as much as we adore the wonderful picture of Rebekah and he and cleaving together and the birth of Jacob and Esau, and yet it is Isaac that we find at Genesis 22 on Mount Moriah. It is the defining, the crowning event of their lives. I believe in many ways that their lives were forever changed. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Hebrews 11? And let's look at a parallel of this scripture. It is on the PowerPoint as well. But Hebrews chapter 11, a parallel of this that is drawn upon by the writer of Hebrews. And he writes this, "For by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." That is, his son represented the covenant promises of God, the fulfillment of God's promises. And verse 18, "Of whom Isaac it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He is the sum of God's promises of a perpetual blessing and a lineage." Verse 19, "Accounting that God was able." Now here's that moment of faith. We're going to see in our study today that Abraham, as he takes his journey from his home to Mount Moriah, he leaves behind two servants and he begins to climb up the mountain. Moriah, the city upon which Jerusalem would be built and upon which the temple would sit. The place that today is revered by believers, by Muslims, and by Jews. This moment in history is a portrait of God's sacrifice of his own son, Jesus Christ. The latter part of that verse 19, accounting that God was able, powerful, could perform that which no man could do, that he would raise Isaac up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That is, he believed that God would resurrect his son. So here's two questions for you. Did Abraham believe God could and would raise Isaac from the dead? According to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, the answer is absolutely. But what about Isaac? Have you ever thought about Isaac? We always look at Abraham and we think about the tears in Abraham's eyes as he has tied his son and he's raising now this knife. But what about Isaac? This wasn't going to be a day at the picnic, was it? This is a crisis moment of his own faith, not only in God, but his faith in Abraham. at his walk with God. Let me say this to you this morning. As fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers, do you understand that your child's understanding of faith is portrayed in your daily walk? Whatever they hear in Sunday school and whatever they hear me stand up and preach is not going to be nearly as powerful as what they see in you. Don't think that your life is not going to carry a greater weight than even your church. I sometimes have people say, well, the reason I go to Hillsdale is because, well, you know, it's more conservative, and I've got a little bit of room for liberty over here, but boy, I get them to church. And I'm thinking, boy, that is so foolish. Because kids learn by what they catch by example. Would you take your Bible then, and let me take you on a journey, Genesis 22, but I want to do a quick review, not going to take long with this, concerning Abraham's faith. Here are the things that we've learned so far. We taught it last Sunday morning, we reviewed it on Wednesday night, but Abraham's father was an idolater, you know that. He grew up in the land called Ur. Of the Chaldees. It was in the Mesopotamian plain. By the time Abraham left Ur, he was a man. He already had taken Sarah as his wife, and he made his journey northward to a place called Haran. We're not sure how long he was in Haran, but after his father, the idolater Terah, died, we know that the Bible says that Abraham then, with his nephew Lot, made their journey down to Canaan, into the promised land, which is really where the Phoenicians lived. Now we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, and if you have your Bible there again, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went, walking by faith. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. The idea there is of a temporary dwelling with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, I'm not going to park there because there's so much more I want to cover. On your outline, then, letter B, I believe it is, or letter A, Abraham believed in God's covenant promises. So God had come to him. He had the word of God. And those things that God had promised in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham embraced. But in order to embrace what God had promised, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, he had to first get out. The call for separation. He had to put himself a distance between himself and his country, that is his culture, between himself and his kindred, the influence of the broader family, and ultimately between himself and his father's household. Again, Abraham's life is marked by times of crisis. There's another crisis, and that was circumcision, a physical sign of his faith and his confidence in God's promises. And then we come to Genesis 12 and verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, here's the problem. He didn't have a son. And so he's being told by God, I'm going to make of you a great nation. But in Canaan, in Palestine area, he's already 75 years old. His wife is 65 years old. And he says to God, how can this be? I'm old. Here we go. Abraham, though, listen, became God's prophet and mediator. I won't have time to cover this, but Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19, the angel of the Lord, and I believe it's the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, comes to Abraham and he says, I will destroy Sodom. Well, Lot realized that in the city of Sodom, among and in the midst of the wicked was Lot, his nephew. and Lot's family. We do not know how many daughters there were, but we know that there were two virgin daughters that even in that wicked culture lived with Lot. Well, we know that Abraham pleaded with the Lord, "Will you not spare the city for 50 righteous?" And of course, the number keeps going down until I think it was, what, 10 righteous? I think it was, "For 10 righteous, Lord, would you not spare Sodom?" And he says, "Well, if there are 10 righteous in Sodom, I will spare the city." And of course, you know the story. Lot escaped Sodom and the judgment and the destruction of that great city with only himself, his two daughters, and of course, then his wife, who then turned back to see the city destroyed. There's so much more that I could share today, and I'll not take the time, but simply this: in Genesis 21, we have finally the promise fulfilled. Sarai at this point in the scriptures, but Sarah conceives and gives birth to Abraham's son. Genesis 21, she's already Sarah at this point. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." And she's 90 years old at this point. "And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac." It was a time of celebration 2 years or 3 years later when Isaac was weaned, and there was this wonderful feast that was thrown. You might remember there was a moment of crisis again because Sarah sought Ishmael, the son born to the Egyptian slave Hagar, and he saw that he was mocking her son. And so she demanded that Hagar and her son Ishmael be put out of Abraham's household. And so she was with her son. Now we know that Ishmael was about 17 years old about at that time. And so he's a full grown man as he's driven out away from Abraham. Again, a moment of crisis. Would he be willing to obey God and trust him, even though with his heart it ached all that God was demanding? He had to decide, am I going to trust God, even at the sacrifice of Ishmael, a son whom he loved? Now that brings us to Genesis 22. If you have your Bible, Genesis 22 then, verse 1 and 2, we read, "And it came to pass after these things," after what things? Everything that I've just described, the birth of Isaac, the casting out of Hagar and Ishmael. After these things, it came to pass that God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac." Now that's the only son covenant-wise, "whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Quickly, on your outline, let me give you several points. Here's the first one: the meaning and significance of the test. God did tempt Abraham. Now, just as a side note, my Wednesday night class discussed this a little bit. How old was Isaac? Well, we know that he was old enough that he had already been weaned from his mother, so he's at least 3 years old. We also know that according to Genesis 23 and verse 1, that when Sarah dies, that he is at that time 37 years old. So we have a time span of anywhere from 3 years to 37 years of age. However, factor in the fact that Ishmael was driven out at 17 years old. So there's a time span here that we really are not sure of. There are scholars, and there is a Jewish tradition that says that that Isaac could have been 27 years old. There are others that have said down through the years that Isaac might have been 30 years old. One thing that we do know that kind of chronologically helps us to know how old was this young man when his father would sacrifice him. And that's found when you look at 22, Genesis 22, verse 6. It's not up there, sweetheart. But you've got your Bible there, and you can look. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac. So here's what we know. Chronologically, we don't know exactly how old he is. But we do know he was old enough to bear the weight and the burden of the wood upon which he would be sacrificed. So he would have been old enough, strong enough to bear the weight of the wood necessary to be sacrificed. Would have been quite a bit of wood at that point. Let me take you through the notes now, if you would. I want you to notice in here, and some of it's not on the PowerPoint, but there are three words that occur for the first time here in Genesis 22. It is the first time that we see the word in verse 1, tempt. Never before in the scriptures has the word tempt been recorded. It is the first time that the word love is found in the scriptures. And it is the first time that there is any mention of a lamb as a sacrifice. First times mentions are important. On your outline, let me walk you through this. The word tempt, the Lord did tempt Abraham. The word tempt or temptation has two meanings. It can be a meaning that is evil or one that is good. But the question is, when the Bible says God did tempt Abraham, does it mean that God tempted Abraham to do that which is evil? Well, let me give you two proof verses that said, no, that's not possible. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So here, write this down in your heart and your thoughts. God will never tempt you to do something that is wrong. God will never tempt you to sin. James chapter 1 and verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his what? Own lust and enticed. The comedian, 1970s and all, I think his name was Flip Wilson. And he had a habit of saying the devil made him do it, right? I can't remember exact terminology, but the devil made him do it. Well, in a true biblical sense, it's not the devil that is tempting you. It is your flesh that gets you into trouble. Not your wife, not your husband, not your mom, not your dad. You are the problem when it comes to temptation. We got an amen on that, right? Amen. Now, so God doesn't tempt us to do evil. Then what did it mean when it said that God tempted Abraham? It means this. The word tempt or test can mean to prove, to test, or to try. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He has been tested many times. Now, here's the question. Is there ever a time that Abraham was tempted or tested that he failed the test? He did too. You know why? Because he's human. He was human. One of the wonderful things about the scriptures is that it gives us the good and the bad. When we think about David, we think about this wonderful poet, this great songwriter, this mighty man of faith. But then we also think about Bathsheba. Right? And so when it comes to Abraham, there are times that he failed. He passed the test. Here, let me give you a couple where he passed the test. God said to get out, and he did. Then we find he arrives in Canaan, and the Bible says, and there was a what? Famine in the land. Now here is an opportunity. Am I going to trust God and stay in the land, or am I going to go down to Egypt? And what did he do? He went down to Egypt. He failed the test. Did anything come out of Egypt that was good? Well, somebody would say, well, he came out rich. Yeah, he came out with Hagar too. And that didn't go so well in life, you know. I'll give you another thought that goes with that. When Sarah failed to conceive a son, Sarah demanded of Abram that he have a son with Hagar, her Egyptian handmaiden. Well, how'd that work out? That didn't work out so well either. Here's my point. God will test us. And we don't always pass the test. Abraham, when he was tested and he went down into Egypt, when he came back out of Egypt, what did he do? He went to Bethel. Why did he go to Bethel, Pastor? Because that's where the ark was, or the altar was. And the Bible says, and there he worshiped the Lord. Aren't you glad that God is a loving, forgiving God? He is a God that tests us and tries us, but he is also a God that forgives us when we fail. Let me move on with our study here. Then I want you to consider then the testimony of Abraham's love and faith in God. And here's the first thought that goes with that. Abraham's love for Isaac was never in doubt. In Genesis 22 and verse 2, we read, "And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." This is the first mention of what I would say is the most important word in the scriptures, and that is love. I thought of some verses. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity," agape love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God," for what? God is love. So here's something you can go home with today. Do you know where the word love first occurs in the Bible? And the answer is Genesis 22 verse 1. Now I'm going to add to that another thought. The first occurrence of love in the Bible is a father's love for his son. Think about that. Of all the things that could be mentioned, surely Abraham loved Sarah. We know that. Sarah loved Abraham. The love of a man for his wife, and the love of a wife for her husband, the love of children for their parents. And yet God, in his providence, determined that the first mention of love in the Bible is going to be the mention of a father loving his son. Another thought. Love is first mentioned when a father is called upon to sacrifice his son. Now remember, I've given you what is called the first mention principle. When Bible students and Bible scholars study the scriptures, we look for where does a word first occur. Because when that word or that phrase first occurs, it defines the use of that word through the scriptures. And so here we come to this passage of scripture. And the first mention of love is a father's love for his son. And the setting and the circumstances is the father being called upon to sacrifice his son. My point to you is this. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. But we decided this year that we're going to have a Good Friday service. And that Good Friday service is going to end with Christ dying on the cross. This portrait in Genesis 22 is a picture of what Christ will fulfill. God the Father sacrificing his son, Jesus. Let me give you two other verses and we'll move on. John chapter 17 and verse 24, Christ says of his heavenly Father, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Romans 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then another thought on your outline. We've seen Abraham's love for Isaac, never in doubt. Now, look just quickly, and we're not going to spend time on this, but look at the trip or the journey to Mount Moriah. And I'm not going to paint the picture other than read the scripture. So you have your Bible, and I want you to notice three things not on your outline. The first I want you to notice is the preparation. Genesis 22, verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him. Now, here's a thought for you. I don't know how you are and your time of waking up. I knew that today I had to get up an hour early. But my clock wakes up an hour early anyway. So I've been running since 4 o'clock, the time before daylight saving time. I think 4:45 I actually woke up this morning, the current daylight time. Now, that's not because I'm so spiritual. I just wake up, you know. I like the fact that Abraham had something to do. And I can see from my vantage point, if God said to do it, then I must do it now. Not that he was anxious to get there and to sacrifice his son, but he knew this, that what God had commanded, he must do. And then I'm going to invite you to look also in verse 3. In verse 3, we read the latter part there. He clave the wood for the burnt offering. He rose up, went into the place of which God had told him. Now, continue to verse 4, the destination. And so he went to the place which God had told him of. Verse 4 gives us the understanding. It's a high place. If you've ever been in Israel, you know the place where the temple was built was up on the mountain. It was said of the pilgrims of the ancient times that they could see the gleaming gold, the white of the temple reflecting the sun. Appeared that the temple itself was like gold from a distance. So as Abraham is moving and he's going towards this place where God had told him to go, he sees it from a distance. He knows that there is a moment of crisis that is there. And I believe that as he went there, there was the turmoil of wonder what God is going to do. In fact, as you read Hebrews chapter 11, he was certain in his heart that he was going to have to sacrifice his son there. And yet he believed, even though he would take the life of his son, he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. Let's keep reading with that. And so we have the preparation, we have the destination. I want you to also consider, if you would, the loneliness. Genesis 22 and verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, his servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I love that. When I read that, it thrills my heart. Because Abraham, first of all, I think he left the servants behind. This was a private moment between him and God and his son. But I also have to think that knowing that these were servants of the household, if they had arrived up on that mountain and they realized that he was going to tie up his own son to sacrifice him, I would think faithful servants would have stepped in and said, no. And so he leaves these servants behind. And I've imagined the loneliness of that climb up that mountain. As far as he knows in his heart, Isaac is a dead man walking. He has no reason to believe otherwise that God has required for him to sacrifice the very son that he loves, that is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And so we read then, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And then Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son, just like Christ would carry the beam of the cross to Calvary. And Abraham took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Now, quickly, on your outline, number 4, and this is the last major point here, I want you to see the triumph of faith. Now, I've called the first one Isaac's apprehension. Isaac has just one question, Dad. Aren't we missing something here, you know? Let's read what the Bible says. Genesis 22 and verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt sacrifice? That tells me that Isaac understood. He had seen this before. He had seen his father sacrificing lambs. And so as they're climbing that mountain together, Isaac's got a thought. Dad, I think we are forgetting something here. Where is the lamb? Abraham responds. By the way, this first mention of a lamb being sacrificed. Genesis 22 and verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so they went, both of them, together. Then at verse 9, Isaac learns that he is the sacrifice. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son. I still haven't decided on how to interpret that. We know that it was Christ's love for the world and not the nails of Roman soldiers that held him to the cross. But Isaac, perhaps being a man and human, allowed himself to be bound. And remember, at this time, Abraham is well into his hundreds. This is not a young man. But here we have a father binding his son. And the Bible says, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Notice Abraham's faith. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to do what? To slay his son. Can I say to you this morning, two wills arrived at Moriah, but only one will would leave. The will of the Father and God's will. But it is God's will that will be supreme when this test is finished. I must continue. Genesis 22, then at verse 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. He said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him." Now watch this. "For now I know. I know that thou fearest God." To revere him is the meaning there. "Seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me." The writer in Hebrews would write in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, tested, offered up Isaac." Now, the word "offered" there is that he had sacrificed him already. So as Abraham is raising the knife in his heart, Isaac is dead. Is this a moment of crisis? Absolutely. Let me keep reading. Hebrews 11 and verse 17, "Then by faith when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." I have 2 points and 3 subpoints, I think, on your outline. Let me finish with them quickly. Here's the question. What did the test on Moriah prove? What was God trying to prove, to test? Well, according to James, and we don't have time to dive into it, James chapter 2 and verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" Here is one of the great truths in Scripture. We believe and know that the Bible teaches we are saved by grace through what? Through good works. Right? Wrong. We're saved by faith in church membership. No. Then what are we saved by faith then? By grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What? "Not of works, lest any man should boast." So the question is, are works important? And what's the answer? Not for my salvation, but as a evidence and a proof of my faith. Let's read this again then. James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith worked out with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. Let me ask you, as people look at your life, what do they see about your practice? What does your life and your activities say about your faith? Another, James chapter 2 and verse 23 then. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God. Here it is then. Here's the moment of faith. What did Mount Moriah prove? Three things. That Abraham's faith and confidence in God's promises. It proved that. The second thing it proved was that Abraham loved the Lord more than Isaac. Let me say this to you today. There might be parents here this morning or parents that are listening online, and you have sacrificed your principles. You have sacrificed your convictions to accommodate the sins of your children. And in doing so, you have proven that you love your children more than you love God the Father. A crisis, right? You raise your children in your home, and you bring them to church, and you teach them the scriptures, and they have a knowledge and an understanding. But then they get old enough that they start being independent of you, and they start making life choices that are directly in conflict with your faith. And you as a father and you as a mother have a decision to make. Who am I going to sacrifice here? Am I going to sacrifice my relationship with the Lord, or am I going to be willing to, if necessary, to sacrifice my relationship with the children in order to honor the Lord? You see, there's practical sides to the things that we're studying here. Abraham taught his son that day that his love for God was preeminent, even over his love for a son in whom were all the promises wrapped up. Thirdly, he proved to Isaac then the preeminence of his father's love for God. You will, mom and dad, you will face a crisis in life, most likely living in this wicked, depraved world that we live in, when your children are going to make choices that are violations of God's word. It doesn't mean that you stop loving your children, but it does mean that you're going to have to decide, is your love for God, is it preeminent to the demands of your children to accommodate their sins? And then another thought on your outline that goes a little bit further. I want to give you three things that reasons, if you would, or benefits from God testing you. What happens? Why does God allow things into our life that test us? Let me give you three thoughts in the little bit of time I have. Number one, test increase faith and stimulate spiritual growth. If some of you had an opportunity this morning to give a testimony, you would say when you were in the fire of trouble and trial, you learned to read God's word in a way and to study it and to meditate on it like you never had before. That's what a test or a trial will bring out. Let me give you an illustration. We give tests in school here. Unlike some of the other schools that are secular, philosophically, we believe that tests are important. Not everybody gets an A. Not everyone gets a B. Tests have qualities that prove what the student knows, right? But tests also have the positive nature of stimulating the student to learn and study so that they might pass the test. God allows tests in our life that stimulates us to grow and to study and to spiritually mature. I wish I had more time on that, but I'm going to give you one thought with that. What did Abraham learn at the time and the crisis of sacrificing his son Isaac. You know what he learned, Jehovah Jireh? God will provide. There are things in our life that we learn in a test that we'll never learn apart from the test. In fact, you might be here today and you have ran from a time of trial and a testing. And you've done so at the sacrifice of spiritual maturity. Here's another one. Not only does tests increase our faith and stimulate spiritual growth, but number two, tests enlarge our service and ministry for God. Let me give you an illustration of that. God allows troubles and trials to mature us, that we can, by our maturity, have a greater opportunity of ministry and service. Give you three illustrations. Here's the first one. It's Daniel. Daniel is serving Nebuchadnezzar. He is a slave in Babylon. And Daniel tells Melzar, the servant, if you would, of Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "Prove thy servants." It was a moment and a test of faith. I'll give you another regarding pastors. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul writing to Timothy, he says regarding choosing a pastor, he says that a pastor is not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. You know why you want somebody to be a pastor that has been through it? Because they have a greater understanding of not only their walk with God, but they have a greater understanding of your problems and trials too. I became pastor here at 39 years old, and there's a whole lot I didn't know, and I've had to learn. And some of you have been very patient with me. Here's another, for a deacon. Here's what the Bible says for choosing a deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, "And let these also first be proved, tested. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." And so God proves us. He tests us. Let me give you an illustration. I got just a few moments. John chapter 6, verse 5 through 6. Here's the setting. There's a great crowd that's approaching the Lord and his disciples. And the Lord wants to feed the multitude. John chapter 6 and verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw a great company come unto him. And he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now look at what the verse says, verse 6. "And this he," Jesus said, "to prove," or to test Philip, "for he himself knew what he would do." So the Lord says to Philip, this great crowd coming, "Where can we get bread to feed the multitude?" Now, the Lord already knew not only what the answer was, but he also knew what Philip was going to say the answer was. So why did he even bother to ask Philip the question? He asked him the question to prove, "Philip, do you trust me enough that as this multitude is coming, that I'm the answer to feeding the multitude?" Why does God allow you to go through a season of testing and trial? You know why? So that you'll have the right answer. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And number three, and we'll wrap this up, the severity of a test will prove the strength and maturity of a believer's faith. Now, so what does that mean? It means the more mature you are, the greater the trials. Think about that for a moment. Why would the trials be greater, Pastor, as I grow and mature? I mean, shouldn't it be easier? No, because God has proven you already. He knows what you can endure. And by the way, he'll never put more on you than you can endure. Hebrews 11 and verse 17 through 19, "By faith Abraham then, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Here's the point. Abraham climbed Mount Moriah. He had fire, he had firewood, and he had a knife. He did not have a lamb. He went up Mount Moriah, though, knowing what God's will was. And God's will was, "You will sacrifice your son to me." And Abraham still went up that mountain. Why did he do that? Because Abraham's walk with God had so proven the Lord that he was confident that if God would have Isaac to be slain, then God was able also to raise him from the dead. Think about that. I need to close. My time is spent. I'm going to close with this thought here, and it is this. Isaac asks the question, where is what? The lamb. Who answered that question? John the Baptist. John the Baptist saw Christ, and he said to John, behold the lamb. I hope as a believer today that you marvel in the continuity of God's plan and unfolding. What's the first mention of love, Pastor? Genesis 22. What was the context of love, Pastor? A father's son for his son? And what was the setting or the circumstance? It was that you would go and sacrifice a son whom thou lovest. Wow. Fulfilled in Jesus Christ.